Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We are in week two of a six-week series on treasure, the object of our affection, the object of our worship. And the little tagline there is treasure. In God we trust. That's a question. That's not a given. That's not a given. In God we trust. And here's the reality. One way or the other, our treasure, it either hinders or it enhances our joy. It hinders or enhances our joy. The goal of this series, brought this up last week in the series intro, the goal of this series is centered around a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, both those that followed him at the time of his earthly ministry and those who are continuing to follow through the power of his death, burial, and resurrection. He said the following in John 15, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be full. So the goal of this series, is to experience, the fullness of joy promised to us by the treasuring of Jesus above all else. Now, in God we trust. That's a question mark. To the degree to which Jesus is our treasure, that is experienced. You actually experience that full joy. To the degree that anything else is the source of our joy, that which we treasure, and that's not Jesus, is to the degree that we do not experience joy. That's just a universal principle. So what we treasure, hypothetically, it's supposed to be Christ, but it isn't always. Our goal is to experience him that we might experience that full joy. We're going to look at a text this morning in Genesis chapter 4 where two different individuals are going to worship God. They're going to approach God and they're going to bring an offering and they're going to worship him. And how they worship both demonstrates to the degree to which they treasure God, and it also reveals their joy and the counterpart to that joy, anger and frustration through Cain and Abel. So please turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're just going to cover seven verses this morning. I'll read them, we'll pray, and we'll just jump right in. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Father, just pray as we open up your word, you would guide us in truth. Spirit, we pray that you would show us what an acceptable offering is and show us the offering that you have given to the Father through Jesus, your Son, that we might treasure you above all else. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that Christ is honored. And Lord, let me speak your words and your words alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we're wading into this text here, a couple introductory questions. Is God worthy of our worship? Now, if you're a follower of Christ, even a nominal Christian, by nominal, I mean you don't think about Christ often, but you don't disregard what the Bible says, you would say what to this question? It's a yes-no question. Is he worthy of our worship? Well, of course he is. Of course he is. But that begs the question, what do we mean by worthy and what do we mean by worship? The word worthy means to have worth or value. So if I'm worthy, if I feel that I'm worthy of something, it means that I feel that I'm valuable enough to receive that which I hope to receive. So having worth or value. And the word worship is an expression of reverence and adoration. It's from an old English word, worth-ship, which means if something has worth, well, you express that worth And so worthy and worship are intrinsically wrapped up together. Worthy is that which has worth or value, and worship is an expression of reverence and adoration. So, worship is a tangible expression that communicates the degree to which we value God. Now, everybody here is a worshiper. Everybody here is a worshiper. Let me qualify that. I didn't say that everyone here worships Christ. We all worship that which we value. In other words, here's the reality. This is a hard and fast principle. You cannot escape this. I don't care if you're an atheist. I don't care if you're a Buddhist. I don't care if you're a Hindu. I don't care if you're a Christian. This is universally true for all people. Worship, that is expressing value to something, we always worship that which we treasure, and we always treasure that which we worship. That is an inescapable principle. An inescapable principle. So, before we get into Cain and Abel and their expressions of worship to God, ask yourself silently, don't say anything out loud. Had some people express some things in the first service and immediately they became sermon examples. So you don't want to go there. It was very valuable, by the way. It was very spirit-led, but because I was able to go off on a tangent I hadn't planned. But how do you express value to God? That's your worship. So how do you do that? What are the various ways that Christians, followers of Christ, express to Jesus that they deem him valuable and that he is, in fact, their treasure? How would we do that? Well, there's acts of service. There's the witnessing or testifying to his greatness. There's gifts and offerings. There's verbally praising him through song and worship, corporately or privately, by yourself. There's your vocation. There's changing your baby's diaper. You can do, if you do all things as unto the Lord, anything and everything you do can be an expression of worship to the Father. Can be, isn't always. But here's the thing, you can't get away from worship. We are always worshiping. Now, we might not necessarily be worshiping Jesus. We're always expressing a tangible expression of value to that which we treasure. And what we treasure isn't always Christ. Would you acknowledge that fact, that reality? Okay, we're going to wade into the text here, and we're going to see two guys and a comparison and a contrast of how they valued or devalued the Father. And then there's some lessons that we're going to learn and apply from that. So to the text, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. That verse covers probably 30 to 40 years right there. Cain, or Adam and Eve, they became man and wife, they had children, and now those children are adults. In the two people of Cain and Abel, Cain is a sheepherder, he's a rancher, he works with livestock. Got it reversed. Abel works with livestock, and Cain is a farmer. So that's the two individuals. That sets the stage for the worship as they approach him. And as we keep moving here, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Okay, stop right there, just for a second. What we have here is two individuals who come before God, and they express the degree to which they value said God. That's their offering of worship. Their offering expresses the degree to which they value or treasure God. Now, God looks at Abel's offering, and he has regard for it. In other words, Abel's offering communicates to God that Abel values him. Contrast that with Cain's offering. It says he had no regard for Cain's offering. So in other words, Cain's offering was not acceptable. It didn't communicate to God that Cain actually valued him. Follow me? Now, it doesn't tell us why. It doesn't tell us why. It just says that one was accepted and one was rejected. Here's the principle. How we worship reveals what we value. Always. You can't get away with this. It's just an inescapable principle. How we worship reveals what we value. Okay, so Cain is rejected, and how does he respond? In verse 5 here, how does he respond? He becomes very angry. Very angry. With whom? Now, who's he kill? He kills his brother, but he didn't do anything. So who's his anger with? God. Now, he can't kill God. He can't kill his brother. So, you ever been angry with something and taken it out on someone else? Less powerful? Well, this is what he's doing. So, let's take a look at this. So, the Lord said to Cain, what are you angry for? Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So hone in here on verse 7. If you do well, will not you be accepted? Will you not be accepted? This tells us that Cain knew better. Now, there's a whole lot that's not stated here. There's no parenthetical statement that says, and this was the requirement that Cain knew he was supposed to be, he was supposed to do. But it's implied. You knew better, Cain. If you do it right, you'll be accepted. And if you don't, you won't. So this isn't rocket science. You knew the offering you were bringing would not be accepted. Why? That's the question. Why are you angry? How many of you have ever been given a gift to someone, and they didn't appreciate your gift? Anybody been there before? Did it make you mad? That happens. Conversely, let's flip it around the other side. How many of you have received a gift that just wasn't up to par, and that made you mad? Anybody ever been there? Been there? Okay. I remember one year on Christmas. It was the first year I brought my girlfriend, my future wife, to our hometown. It was Christmas, and we celebrated Christmas, and we're doing the gift exchange thing. My sister, who is also named Stacy, she had wanted this watch, and she had kind of told my mom about this watch, and she was hoping to get this gift, and so she got a watch. She didn't get the watch. So she received the gift, and she opened it, and she's tearing it apart. She said, oh, it's a watch. So she opens it, and immediately the countenance of her face just fell, and she was kind of miffed. She was kind of angry. Well, my father, who gave the gift, his countenance fell, if you will. And he became angry. And my wife is watching these two intense personalities clash over the giving and receiving of a gift. Both of them were ticked off. The gift in my sister's eyes just was not acceptable. And in my father's eyes, he was like, the gift, I'm not even going to say what he said, it darn well should be acceptable, right? So this is kind of what we have going on here. Cain is upset because he feels like his gift was good enough. And God's saying, no, it's not good enough. Let me bring it down to something absurd. Sometimes when you explain something with an absurd illustration, it brings it all together. I want you to imagine a man who is celebrating his 20th anniversary with his wife. Now, he's forgotten that it's the 20th anniversary, but today's the day. And so he's on the way home from work, and he's like, boom, bingo. The light bulb goes on. Oh, it's my anniversary. I should stop, and I should get something for my wife. So he's out of gas. He pulls into Casey's and he puts the handle into the tank, and he's clicking. The gas is flowing. He goes in. He gets himself a cup of coffee. Gets him some breath mints. And there's the beef jerky. So, perfect anniversary gift. So he gets a handful of beef jerky. He slaps it on the counter. He swipes the card. He gasses up. He goes home. He drives into the driveway, pulls in, beef jerky in hand. He's all proud of himself. And he comes to the door. He gives his wife a kiss. And he says, "Happy anniversary, babe." And he gives her the beef jerky. And she takes the beef jerky and she throws it on the ground. She turns and she runs into the bathroom, locks the door, and cries. And he's ticked off. He becomes immediately angry that she's angry. He becomes angry that she has not accepted his worthy offering. Now, because to illustrate the point, ladies, why is she upset? I mean, beef jerky's awesome. Why is she upset? She's upset because the gift demonstrates tangibly to her the degree to which he values her. You see that? This is a clear principle. The gift itself communicates, "Babe, this is how much I value you. You're a salty piece of meat." The first service didn't get that. So, you're welcome. Mother's Day's coming up next week, guys. If you don't give your wife some jack links, you're not the kind of man she deserves. It's all going downhill from this point forward. Can we rewind the tape? Obviously, ladies, if you received, that does not communicate value, does it? It communicates you're an afterthought. And he got me something that he enjoyed. Yeah. It's kind of like Homer Simpson for Marge on her birthday. Got her a bowling ball with the fingers drilled to fit his hand. Not a nice gift. Not a nice gift. So that's what's going on here. So if you look at the text here, if you back it up, specifically what Abel brought and what Cain brought, if you compare the two, now they're different occupations. So Cain's a farmer. And Abel is a rancher. Some commentators state that the reason that Cain's offering was rejected was because it wasn't an animal sacrifice. You can't demonstrate from the text that that's the reason. In fact, the text is silent. It doesn't say, "And here's why it was rejected." Most commentators throughout church history don't say that it's because specifically it was an animal sacrifice, but it's the nature of the sacrifice. If you compare the two, look at in the course of time, Cain brought what? He brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Okay, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a legitimate offering. In the Old Testament, there's all sorts of different grain offerings that are commanded of God's people to give. So that's a legitimate offering, but somehow it's not accepted. Compare that with Abel's offering. Abel's offering is of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. So there's more descriptors here for Abel's offering. Of the firstborn means the very first of the flock that was born, that was immediately set aside. So not what comes, not the leftovers, but the very best, the very first. Now there's also another descriptor here, and of the fat portions. That means the best of the best. Think of the difference between going to Fairway and to the butcher, to the meat market, and the difference between ordering a rib roast, prime rib, and ordering 85% ground beef. You do understand there's a tremendous difference in value, right? Of the fat portions means the choicest cut, the most expensive. In other words, the most Cain gave some stuff that he had. Oh, it's worship. I should probably get together some stuff. And he brought that. I was talking with someone who has an apple orchard. He says, this is exactly the difference between apples that you pick and windfall apples that, well, they've fallen. You bring stuff, but it's not the most valuable. It's just some of the stuff that you have. It's kind of like the spiritual version of a white elephant gift. You know what a white elephant gift is? It's garbage you have laying around the house that you don't want. You re-gift crap is what you do. This is what Cain is doing. And God says, thanks, but that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. How many of you have ever given something and someone says thank you to you and you reply, oh, it was nothing? Anybody ever say that? Okay, three of you. Really? Wow. Zero on the illustrative here. But I'm going to go with the fact that you know what that means, right? Oh, it's nothing. Oh, it's nothing. What does it mean? It means, you'll probably never say this again when someone says thank you. But here's what it means if you think about it. Oh, listen. I didn't give you anything which was really valuable. Don't feel special. This is the stuff I was going to throw out and give to my dog. So it's really not that big of a deal. So you shouldn't feel valued. That's what it means when we say it was nothing. Because it's what? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't cost us anything. That's what Cain's offering expressed to God. Oh, you value me this much that you would give me some of the windfall apples that the wind knocked down. That's not acceptable. And it makes him mad. It makes him mad. So why God rejected Cain's offering? He didn't give his best. It was nothing. Leviticus chapter 22, there's all sorts of rules regarding different types of animal sacrifices that are acceptable to God and those which are not acceptable to God. And Leviticus 22 says, you shall bring the firstborn among the flock and you shall bring that which is perfect. Don't bring any stuff with scabs or blemishes or itches or sores. And if you have a bull, don't bring me a bull with crushed testicles. I remember the first time I read that, it was like, well, that's random. I guess crushed testicles are bad. I kind of go with that, but why would that be a bad offering? Some of you that understand agriculture, what purpose does a bull have with crushed testicles? Kids, aren't you glad that you came this morning? What's the value of a bull with that? There's no value, because the purpose of a bull is to be able to increase the size of your flock. So in other words, the rancher's like, well, what worthless animal, but Barney the bull there with no testicles, you're coming along, I'm giving you away, because it didn't cost him anything. That's the point. That's the point. David is offered a piece of land and a bull to offer the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And he tells the individual who's giving him the land and giving him the sacrifice, he says, no. What's the price of the land? I'll pay you for the land, because I will not give as an offering anything to God that doesn't cost me something. Why? Because that would be the equivalent of, here, God, here's some beef jerky. I had it land in the glove box, and here you go. It doesn't communicate value. Does it make sense? If it doesn't, that horse is beat dead, and we're moving on. So, at this point in the sermon, this is a common place, well, anytime we're having this discussion, a common question that people will have is, okay, in our context, what is an acceptable gift? What is an acceptable gift? In other words, how much do I have to give? What's an acceptable sacrifice that would communicate to God that I value him? Right? Anybody ever ask those questions? Because in the Old Testament, there's all sorts of rules and regulations. Well, you got 10%, you got free will offerings, you got the tithe, you got offerings to the poor, you got grain offerings, you got burnt offerings, and all these are given to Israel as things that they're supposed to do, some of them voluntarily, some of them are mandatory. So what's the bottom line? Just tell me what I got to give. No, I'm not going to tell you what you have to give. Because what's valuable to some people is beef jerky to others. You follow me? What might be extremely valuable to person A doesn't cost person B anything. Do you follow me? Now, it is a fair question, and I want you to explore it. That's why I want to encourage you to download our app. You can go there to your smartphone, whatever device you have in your app store. Type in Grace B3. You can download our app. And in resources, in community and or resources, you're going to find a link to a little book. It's very, very short. In fact, there's only one word on each page. No, that's not true. But it is a very quick read. You can read it in a half an hour. It's called Plastic Donuts. Plastic Donuts. It's by Jeff Anderson, Giving That Delights the Heart of God the Father. And with that, there is also a PDF resource that you and or your small group, your community group, can actually download from the app, which is a study guide that goes along with it. And it explores this topic in a little bit more detail, But the answer to that question is not simple. What's an acceptable offering? Well, the easy answer is, well, that which costs you something. But that's different for different people. Do you see what I mean? So that's not the easiest answer. That's not something we can just cover. We're going to cover that a little bit more in about 3 weeks when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll take a look at what Paul said to the New Testament church in Corinth concerning offerings, monetary offerings. So we'll cover that a little bit more then. But this morning, that's as far as we're going to get. But I want us to just, you remember the song by the Rolling Stones, Sympathy for the Devil? How many of you? Oh, of course, you're all Christians. You've never heard that song. But for the pagan that raised his hand right there, the two of us, we've listened to it. And in that particular song, it's about having sympathy for the devil. And it lists a whole bunch of things that the Rolling Stones figured the devil had his hand in. And so we're going to have a little bit of sympathy for Cain right now. Because Cain was mad, right? So let's look at this from Cain's perspective. What do you mean my gift isn't acceptable? What do you mean my gift's not acceptable? For sympathy for Cain. Sympathy. We've all been in the situation where we've given a gift and it wasn't received. Okay, that makes us mad. So let's ask the question, why does God even need our worship? Fair question. Why does God need worship? First of all, God does not require worship in the same way that a car requires gas. If you don't put gas in your car, what happens to the car? It stops working. So God's not like that. If we don't worship, if we fail to value or esteem or worship God, He doesn't stop being God. He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't get tired. It's not like His worship meter is declining. You remember Elf? Why am I going here? It's too late. I'm there. In the sled, the belief meter goes down, and so Santa can't fly his sleigh. That's not the way it works. God doesn't start to, I can't walk because worship is declining. It's not the way it works. That's not how it works. But it is the reason that God requires worship is because it's right to acknowledge the worth of God. It's just flat out right. It's the right thing to do. Some of you are like, I don't know what you mean. Okay. How many of you have done something which cost you a great deal for someone else? Okay. If you don't raise your hand, it just demonstrates you're a small, selfish person, okay? So at some point, I hope that you'll do something magnanimous for someone else, right? So everybody, you've done something at some point, at least that you thought was sacrificial, and yet, how many of you have done something which was really, really stretched you, and you just really, really had to do this, and it was hard, and it was difficult, and it was costly, and the person you did it for, They dissed you. Anybody ever have that happen? How did you feel? Did you feel chipper? Is that the right word? No, you felt wounded and hurt. Why? Because it's wrong when something of great value is not recognized as valuable. Right? That's called disrespecting something. You've been dissed. Everyone knows that when you're dissed, that's wrong. Now, there are some moral relativists that says, Brooks, it's not wrong. Really? Then the next time it happens to you, please remember that when you feel like you've been dissed. Okay? This is a universal principle. It works for horizontal relationships just like it works with God. It's right to acknowledge the worth of God because there's nothing more supremely valuable. So if we fail to offer worship to God, it's offensive by definition, by nature. And it works the same way horizontally. Third, worship is what we need most. So God requires worship, one, because it's right, and second, we need it. We need it. Go back to Genesis verse 4, or not verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Look at verse 7. God says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Worship actually is the thing we need most. What did Cain fail to do? He failed to worship rightly. And God is telling him, listen, I don't know what you're upset about. Your lack of worship is killing you. Sin is crouching at your door. And your failure to worship reveals you have a bigger problem. And that bigger problem is going to consume you. And you know the rest of the story. What happens in the rest of the story? The rest of chapter 4. Takes his brother out into a field and bashes his skull in. It did consume him. It did consume him. Why? Because that which he treasured above all else was not the Father. And it ultimately consumed him. See, in the rest of the Old Testament, there is what is called the law. The law. The law is God's commandments to his people. And these really come into play in Exodus after God has delivered his people out of Egypt and called them to himself. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the moral law. Okay, you know the moral law. No idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. And then honor your mother and father. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. So there are both vertical commandments and there are horizontal commandments. Those commandments express the degree to which you show God that you value him. Horizontal commandments that pertain to valuing him. And they also show the degree to which you value his image bearers, one another. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's moral law. Okay? The degree to which we keep the law shows the degree to which we value A, God, and B, his creation. Make sense? That's his moral law. But there's a lot more than just the Ten Commandments and the moral law. There's also the ceremonial law. That's rules for approaching God. Now, the ceremonial law is what kind of offerings you could bring into the tabernacle before the temple was built. What kind of offerings you could bring into the temple when the temple was built. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, all of these different types of offerings. And then ceremonial cleansing. What kind of condition you have to be to actually come before God in the temple. You can't have any open sores. You can't, you got to make sure you're clean ceremonially. It makes sense? Why? Because if you come in filthy and unclean, it communicates that you don't value the Creator. And sin can't dwell in his presence. You have to be perfect, in other words. And so the law shows you how to be perfect. But the problem is, the law, it neither made nor can make, currently, man right with God. But what does it do? If it can't make us right with God, what does it do? Fast forward to the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, "We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world might be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Here's what the law does for us. The law tells us It tells us what we treasure. When you go to the doctor, they used to put a thermometer under your tongue. Now they stick something in your ear. Well, they don't even do that anymore. Now they swipe your forehead. What are they doing? They're taking your temperature. It tells you something about your internal state of affairs. And when you have a temperature of 104, that thermometer doesn't make you well. It shows you you're sick. So when God says, here's the offerings that I require, and then we do the exact opposite, it tells us we have a heart issue. So what has just happened here in Genesis 4? Cain should have known better. He does know better, and that reveals to him he has a bigger problem than the bucket of grain that he brought to the offering. He has a bigger problem because that is revealed a deeper heart issue that he can't see. You can see a bucket of grain. You can't see a sinful heart. The bucket of grain reveals the sinful heart. The law and our inability to keep it demonstrates that we treasure anything and everything except God. James chapter 4, crucial, crucial text. James 4 says this: what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet, you can't obtain. You fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is James saying? He's saying, listen, you want to know why you and your wife don't get along? You want to know why you want to choke everybody at work? Do you want to know why Cain's angry with God? It's because they all treasure something other than God. And their desires battle within them. And they can't have ultimately what they treasure and value most, which is the same thing that they worship. And then those people, your spouse, your coworkers, and all these people that you want to choke, of course you're too dignified to actually put your grubby hands around them and squeeze the life out of them, but you think about it, or you say things which are the equivalent of choking. Why do you do that? Because those people dared to get between you and that which you treasured. And I'm right there with you. That's called idolatry. And the law highlights that. That's the point. Every time you hear a command and you can't do it, or you don't even want to do it, it says to you, I got a heart issue. Now, if we stopped right there, that would be really depressing. But Paul doesn't stop right there. He says, but, I love that. There's a contrast, conjunction here. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. It doesn't have anything to do with the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is, everybody's a Cain. Nobody brings a right offering. Everybody treasures that which is not God. That's just the way we are, and that's what the law shows us. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, are you ready for this? And are justified by his grace. As a what? As a what? Grace as a gift. Oh, so the ultimate offering here isn't what we bring to him. Rather, it's what Christ brings to the Father. Christ lays down his life. Nobody takes my life from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I did not come to be served, but to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came and gave himself as a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is only when we receive the gift, that is the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden, within our hearts, our desire for God is kindled, so that what was at one time a arduous duty, like Cain bringing his offering, becomes an act of devotion. You will never rightly worship God until you receive the gift that he has given you in the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It must start there. Everybody devalues God in some sense. And yet, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we meditate and allow the thought of the value of the gift that he gave to us, it turns duty into devotion. And there's a fire that is lit and kindled in our hearts that we might live our lives in such a way that everything that we do as an act of worship to express value to the one who has given himself for us. Do you see how that works? Apart from the gospel, there's no hope. But through the gospel, whoa, somebody put a monitor there. I have to talk to Rodney about that. But through the gospel, each one of our hearts can be not only redeemed, but kindled so that everything that we do might be an acceptable offering to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for your free offer of salvation through the most supremely valuable thing which has ever been done, and that's the sending of your Son. Lord, I pray for each individual here that we might receive you as Savior, some for the first time, and for others, Lord, that we might meditate on the gift that you have given us, that it might move us and compel us to love and good deeds and acts of worship. Lord, may our offerings be to you acceptable, not as a means to earn a place with you, but as a thank offering for what you have already done for us to make us your children. We worship you and adore you because you're worthy of it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.